which he bore to the king, whether it's in the situation with the Pharaoh here, or whether it's in Nehemiah's situation or any other, that which they brought before the king had the king to come from the king's own stores and cellars. It wasn't a matter of going out and getting something and thinking, well, that'll do. It had to be from the king's cellar or the king's stores. Now, when you consider this cupbearer, he had a very dutiful life. He placed the cup into the hand of the monarch. He was not the baker. Someone else looked after that. He was not a guard. He was not in some other office, but he had to be completely devoted to that which he had been given to do. He had a very dutiful life. But he was a man also who was greatly trusted. Therefore, he had to be a man of good character. Now, he wasn't a perfect man. In fact, he must have done something to offend the king in some way, because he was thrown into jail for a while. But he was a trusted man, a man of good character. He also had to be a very watchful man, because, you see, there were other cupbearers, those who bore the poison cup. And such was the care that he had to take here, that very often he had to taste the cup. He had to taste, and even though it had come from the king's own cellar, such was his watchfulness, he had to taste the cup before it was actually borne to the monarch. But he was a man who was diligent, yet he had to be in the background. He was very important. But he had to always make sure that he conducted himself in such a way that attention wasn't drawn to him. He had to take away from the monarch. So we can say that he was a man who had a great responsibility. You see, if there was anything that reached the king's lips which brought him any harm, then it was required at the cupbearer's hand. He was in serious trouble. And in the Bible, when I looked at this cupbearer, in the Bible, the cup is mentioned quite often, and bearing the cup as well. Over there in the book of Isaiah, I just want to read a couple of verses for you. There is what I call the cup of confusion. It says there, and I read the verses quite quickly because of time. It says in Isaiah 51, verse 17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk of the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, and thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee?" Picture is of waste and emptiness and confusion there. You've read about dregs there in verse 17. The idea of dregs is taken from the custom in those days of mixing various types of substances together to produce a very intoxicating wine. We've all heard stories, maybe we've even seen at times, those who in the pub go around when everybody else is gone, and the dregs are in the bottom of the glass, and they pour them all in together and drink them. Not the first time that has happened, I'm sure it'll not be the last. But the thought here with the dregs is of mixing substances to produce a very intoxicating liquor. The whole picture here is of a cup of confusion. And a person's intoxicated, they're very confused. It also speaks over there in Matthew chapter 23 about the cup of corruption. Matthew chapter 23 says there in verse 25, it's just the one verse, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." The cup of corruption. You could say that regarding religion. Outside is sparkling, very attractive maybe, but inside there's nothing but corruption because the inside is not clean. You could say that of unsafe people. They appear very civil and perhaps very righteous too. But if a work of grace has not been wrought in your heart and you're not saved by God's grace, then corruption still reigns in your heart and life. And we could go on and on, but I want this morning to draw your attention to the Christian and cupbearing. Because the Christian has a king. And the Christian, we are to be cupbearers, not for him, And it's important you note this, we're to be cupbearers not for him, but from him. And that is what I want to draw your attention to this morning. The title of my message is The Christian and Cupbearing. Now, when we're cupbearing, we have to be dutiful. Just like the cupbearer in olden times. Each of us has been given something to do. No one does everything. We are to be trustworthy in what we do. We are to be watchful because there are many who would offer the poison cup, even to the boys and girls, the cup of pleasures and even riches and affection and religion and all these things that can poison men and women. We are to be diligent, yet in the background. You often hear people praying, not least the preacher praying, Lord, hide us behind the cross that none might be seen, save Jesus only. Christian worker doesn't want to draw attention to themselves. And of course, just like the cupbearer long ago, we are very responsible. For like Nehemiah, we have been brought out of we're in a strange place. We are strangers because we've been saved out of the world. Sinners saved by grace. And yet the Lord has given to us, just as it was given to Nehemiah physically to be a cupbearer, the Lord has given us the great privilege of cupbearing for him. And what we offer to men and women is out of the king's storehouses as well. Nothing else will do. Now I want you to notice several things about you and I and cupbearing, Christians and cupbearing. There is, first of all, the cup of compassion. Now turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. We're looking here at bearing the cup of compassion. It says there in Matthew chapter 10, the very last verse of that chapter says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Perhaps it's very relevant that we mention this morning when it is our prize giving, when a lot of the emphasis and thought today is on the children. And children are the objects of the compassionate regard of many people. We're very glad for that, that there are many people who do care for the children. And those who, under the influence of Christian motives, make the young the objects of their care. I have to say this morning, you're doing an invaluable work. In fact, you're doing a work that sometimes we who preach to congregations and are not very good at children's work, we almost envy your position because you're good at it. And you're doing a work that is invaluable. One of the greatest works on earth. Now, water here, water brings refreshment. But of course, when we look at this passage, we think of it in a spiritual sense. You're teaching the boys and girls and you're seeking to instill in them, even young ones that are saved very young and they're struggling and they're tripping up here and there, you're trying to instill in them a love for the Bible. A love for that which will bring freshness to them. If you don't read your Bible, you may still be a very, very nice person in many ways and helpful too, but there'll be no freshness about you. And no one will realize that more than yourself. When we read God's Word, it brings refreshment to us. And you're trying to bring that refreshment by instilling a love for God's Word into the hearts of boys and girls. I would say, keep at it. Keep doing that. But also when we think of water, the thought here is children are thirsting and someone has been kind enough to give them a drink of water. Now again, when you're teaching the boys and girls, there's an awful lot out there. And sad to say, there are some who are offering them various things to quench their thirst. It's got to the stage where there's even some children's programs that you're not that happy in watching. It's got that bad. And of course, there are a lot of other things that are being presented to boys and girls. I know instances of children who were only 3 or 4 years old. I know of one instance where a man put Guinness into a baby's bottle and give it to the child just to see it waddling about. Almost unbelievable. But you and I, and especially those who are working with the boys and girls, you're teaching them and presenting to them the living water. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a job you're doing. What an invaluable job it is. But you know, this cup of compassion, this cup of offering the water, it's not only for the young, but it's for all who will listen. I think it was mentioned one night during the mission, the words in the Psalm 34 and verse 8, the first time I ever preached in my life, was at Granville at an open air, and this was the text I preached on with the youth fellowship in Dungan. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And the taste of something can only truly be experienced by experiencing it. Can only truly be experienced by experiencing it. If someone looks at an attractive food or a drink that they would like, they may say, well, I can see it. Well, that's not enough. People come to gospel meetings and they say, well, I can see what you're talking about and I understand and I know I really should listen more carefully. But that's not enough. To have this water or food that is attractive nears a person, that is not sufficient either. It is the experience of tasting that is necessary in order that you might truly know something. That is why the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so it is as we present to whatever age of people are before us, as we present the message of the gospel. Whether it's in your Sunday school class or your children's meeting or your meetings here, our meetings here this Sunday, we present the men and women the goodness of the gospel. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not that long ago in a prayer meeting with the elders, one of the elders was praying and he said words to the effect that, Lord, people oppose the gospel and they don't realize that it's so good for them. Good for them to be saved and so good for them in so many other areas of their life. And that is true. We present the men and women and boys and girls the goodness of the gospel. And that is indeed the cup of compassion. If you look over there in 1 Peter, please. Your Bible. 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. I think the reference here probably is to babes, because babies seem to spend so much of their time feeding. If they're healthy young babies, they like to feed. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In fact, the word desire there means to get an appetite for it. If you don't like reading your Bible, how do you get an appetite for it? Keep reading until you do. Until it grips you and you don't want to put it down. You're looking forward to the next time you read it. That's how you get an appetite for the word. But look at verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we have to say this morning that there are many in Achillea and they have tasted so much elsewhere. But they have not, in all of their tasting, found anything that brings lasting sweetness. Only the gospel brings that to the hearts of men and women. I'm going to read a verse for you in Proverbs 5. You needn't turn to it. It says there, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. The reference here to the strange woman is metaphoric language regarding the world and the flesh. Not a literal woman, but regarding the meager offerings that are out there. But look what it says in verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And the picture here of this woman whose words are sweet. And so on the end is bitterness, and so it is with that which the world offers. So it is with that which mere religion offers to men and women. There's no lasting sweetness. The Christian's got the cup of compassion. Got the gospel. Simple message of the gospel. Remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 with that very sinful woman when he was talking to her and she drew water from the well and he said, you thirst again, and he told her to give her water, and if she drank of it, she'd never thirst again. That's the water that we have. That's the water that Mr. Greenfield has been offering during the mission that I offer today to you. From the Lord, not to the Lord, but from the Lord. The cup of compassion to men and women. The greatest work is offering the cup of compassion from the Lord. I trust you know him. If you don't, that you will drink of that cup today, that you'll be like the woman at the well. There is the cup of compassion which we offer every time we offer the gospel out. But then there is the cup of charity that is found in God's word. I'd like you to turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Over there in Mark chapter 9, you will read in verse 41. It says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Now, most Christians here, you'd be aware that the word charity in the Bible does not mean giving in clothes or giving in money to a charity that perhaps reaches people that have been hurt in an earthquake and displaced, things like that. All of those things are good, of course. But the word charity in the Bible, it's referring to Christian love. It's really referring to love, something that should abound among Christians. And I don't mean an old false thing that, oh, we're all lovey-dovey. I mean genuinely caring for people. That's really what it means. And this is something, somebody said about this charity, he said, there is something very economical about the generosity of kindness. And it is this: a little goes a long way. A little goes a long way. And every single Christian amongst us here can hold out the cup of charity. If you want to be a cupbearer for the Lord, you can hold out the cup of compassion, but you can also hold out the cup of charity. Over there in 1 Corinthians, it says in chapter 13, it says quite a lot about charity. It says there in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and of not charity," that's what I've just spoken about, "I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." In other words, you can be a greater preacher than any man on earth. You can speak like an angel. But if you don't have charity, it's all just a noise. Then it says in verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." But then if you look there as well in verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor," we don't underestimate the importance of that and the kindness that's involved in that way. But it says, "And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." I read the other day, someone said, to feed the poor is humanity, and to show charity is Christianity. To feed the poor is humanity, but to show charity is Christianity. And the cup of charity, how important it is to us all. And I thought of a whole lot of different references here, and I'll be as quick as I can, really. I want you to notice, first of all, bearing this cup of charity, there is the wearing of this charity. The wearing of it. If you just turn over a few pages, please, to the book of Colossians. Chapter 3. You will notice in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 8, there's a lot of things that the Christians to put off. It speaks there in verse 5 about mortifying your members and so on. But if you look at verse 8, it says, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication." Put them off. If they get rid of them, and so on. But if you look at verse 12, it says there's some things we have to put on. It says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." There you're not looking at a person's faults. If a person displeases you in some little way, we don't want to be making a mountain out of a molehill. But we want to see them as people just like us who are not perfect. But it says there, kindness is mentioned as well. Kindness really is love in action. Humbleness of mind, I've already mentioned that. We're not to be full of ourselves. Meekness, and meekness is something which is absolutely priceless. People, quiet people going about doing what they can. It's absolutely priceless in the work of the Lord. And meek people are priceless in the work of the Lord. It says there, long-suffering as well. It really means that you don't blow your fuse too quick. And then it goes on to speak there about forgiving one another and so on. All of these things are very, very good. We're to put them on. That's what it's saying. When you put off your anger and all these other things, these are things we're to put on. But look at verse 14. It says, "And above all these things, put on charity." Above all these things, put on charity. In other words, charity, if you're a person who holds the cup of charity, if you have a genuine care for other people, people are not stupid, they will see it. They will see it. That's what the Bible is showing us. Above all these other things, it's good to not be quick-tempered, and it's good to be meek, and it's good to try to not look at other people's faults and make a mountain out of a molehill. But above all these things, put on charity. We're to wear it. Because just as people sees when we do a kind act, or people sees when we do something else for people, if we have a genuine care for other Christians, people will see it. They will see it. There's the wearing of charity. But then there is the witness of charity. If you look, please, in 3 John. Quite a few references, but I feel it's important that we look at them. 3 John, that's the third little epistle of John. Just before Jude there. The writer here is greatly pleased as he writes to these people. He has every reason to be. For look what it says. It says in verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, those that he'd won through the Lord or through his influence. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of the charity, thy charity, before the church." So if you wear your charity, it will be a witness. It will be something that is seen. It will be something that helps other Christians. It will be something that encourages other Christians. The writer here, John, is greatly encouraged. He says he has no greater joy than to write unto them. Then he speaks of that charity which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, and so on. How important it is we try to be charitable to each other. There's the wearing of charity, the witness of charity. There's also the winsomeness of charity. If you go back a few pages to 2 Thessalonians, you can study these out at more length yourself. We don't really have time this morning to look at them all. This is the winsomeness of this charity, or true Christian love, as it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says there in verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you." Do you remember when Paul was writing to the Philippian church? I've just thought of this. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." When someone leaves and goes to a different part of the country for whatever reason, or a different country, whatever that is, and if you're writing to them, or sending them a card or whatever, wouldn't be good to say, and I've done it before, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Well, here he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you, all toward each other, aboundeth." It aboundeth. And when that is happening, there is something that is winsome about it. It unites Christians. It helps us to go forward as a force for God together. But the unconverted, notice, there's absolutely no question about that. I've just mentioned it to you. The winsomeness of charity, the witness of charity, the wearing of charity. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, the wisdom of charity. Back in 1 Peter, if you don't wish to turn to these, I'm turning to them quite quick because of time. 1 Peter chapter 4 says there, verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Now the word fervent here is a word that the background to it pictures an athlete that is stretching and straining. He's full of eagerness and intensity. He wants to do and be the very best that he can be. And of course you have to be like that when you're an athlete. But the word here is applied to God's people. Peter's actually quoting in this verse from part of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Now this charity is to be something which we eagerly wish to hold out. And we strain and stretch to be the best that we can. And seeking here to show charity to others. But look what it says, "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." No love, true love for someone does not condone their sin. If a person does something that is gross and you're very friendly to that person, the worst thing I can do, if it were you that done this, or let's say it was me that done it, the worst thing you can do would be say, oh, Colonel, I'm still your friend. It doesn't matter. I'm on your side. I don't care what you've done wrong or not. Well, you should care. You might still be my friend. That would be well and good and try to help me. But the best thing you could possibly do for me, the best thing you could possibly do would be say, listen, you were wrong. That was wrong what you done. That would be true friendship. So the writer here is not saying that love condones sin, but the thought here where it says, charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins, the thought is of not building it up and gossiping, spreading it out and making it worse, and letting the world and crow and the crows know of some little thing that happened regarding someone else. So the wisdom of charity, how important that is, if you read those verses very carefully. But then we can look at the welcoming of charities. In the same book, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. The welcoming of charity. You know, making people feel at home. It would be no good if half of Akalik came to this church, and I wish they did come. But if they did come and they didn't feel welcome, they didn't feel that there was a genuine hand of friendship here out to them, especially those who are Christians that would come. Now that does happen here, as well as in anywhere else that I've ever been. And that is something which we want to continue to have, the welcoming of charity. We can have our theologically dotted I's and stroked T's and all of that, but if we're not nice to people, and we're not pleasant and welcoming to people, then we'll not have the effect that we might have. There's just one or two other things I want to mention there regarding this charity, this cup of charity that we can all hold out. This cup bearing that you can be involved in. It's in 1 Thessalonians 13 again. There is there, you can study the chapter carefully yourself. I'm just going to mention there is the waiting of charity. In verse 4, charity suffereth long. It's good to be patient. When you're waiting for people to come in, it's good to be patient with the Lord, when you're looking to the Lord. But it's very important to be patient with each other. And that is a very important part of the work. There is the waiting of charity. There is the wishing well of charity. It says, look what it says, charity envieth not. Charity is not envious. I know of one man who, I don't know how much he earns, but his friend, he didn't get a pay rise, and his friend in a far different job was getting a pay rise. And he was totally envious, and they're both Christians. He didn't wish him well. He didn't say, well, I wish you well. I genuinely wish you well. I think I mentioned this congregation before. Many, many years ago, I knew a man who every Saturday in the business he was in, he brought in between, I think it was £2,500 and £3,500 profit every week. That's about 20 years ago. He's still going. I wished him well, and I really mean that. And why wouldn't I wish him well? And Christians ought to wish each other well. Of course, not just in money things or with houses or cars or whatever, but charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The wishing well of charity, the waiting of charity, and so we could go on. You can hold out the cup of charity. And I know that people in the church are involved with this charity. It's love in action. Genuinely caring for other people and for the well-being of other people. So here's another cup that you can bear. You can be a cup bearer for the Lord. Bearing the cup of charity. Bearing the cup of compassion. But then there is, finally and briefly, bearing the cup of consolation. And I'd like you all to turn, please, if you would, to Psalm 16. Do we just read a few verses there? Psalm 16. This will be the final reference I'm turning to this morning. Psalm 16. This psalm was written by David during an exile period. He'd been driven from his natural inheritance. And what does he do? Well, he claims the Lord as his portion. Look what it says in verse 5. The Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. It literally means Jehovah is the measure of my portion. And Christian, you can greatly help other Christians who are discouraged. Because sometimes you'll be like David. and you've been doing the best you can in whatever part of the work you do, whether it's outreach or teaching or cleaning the church or preaching or whatever you are doing, you've been doing the best you can, and yet you feel discouraged. And yet another Christian can come along and say, well, brother or sister, remember David, the Lord was a portion of his cup. He was in a very, very difficult situation at this time. Things were not as they should have been at all. He could so easily have been totally in despair. And yet he remembers and he says, aye, but the Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. How good is a word in season to come along and encourage other Christians. Just say, well, I know the part of the work you're involved in, it's struggling, it's hard, but I just want you to know we're praying for you. Remember this, the Lord is your portion. He knows all about what you're doing. I was just speaking to my wife about a different issue yesterday, and it was nothing to do with anyone here or anything, but she says, you know, the Lord sees all that. The Lord sees all that, and that is true. And the Lord sees all that you do. He sees all that you've done regarding the mission and all, God willing, that you will continue to do. You may have met continually with thanklessness. And when you go out into the community with the gospel, people sometimes are very courteous and all of that, but generally speaking, the world out there is not thankful to you for bringing the gospel to them. They're not thankful. And if you're not careful, you can get under that and become very discouraged and very despondent indeed. Well, here's the cup of consolation. Encourage each other in the Lord. Remind each other that the Lord is our portion. Look how much this meant to him. It meant that he had purpose of heart. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Good to remember that in whatever we're doing. He had purpose of heart, but he had presence of power. He said, he has at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Of course, that reminds us of the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word advocate, an advocate is one who comes alongside to help. Doesn't that happen in God's work when we're feeling a bit down or nobody's listening? The Lord comes alongside and he helps. I think it was our sister Audrey said this morning, we're speaking about missions and how when you're leading or preaching, it eventually catches up with you after a few weeks. And it was said that when it's over, you sort of feel well for a few days. Boys, need to feel a few days doing nothing. She says, the Lord has helped you during the time when you were doing it. And that's right. The Lord comes alongside and he helps you. And that's what the psalmist was able to say here. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. The purpose of heart, the presence of power, but the pervading of joy. Look at verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad. Is glad. It wouldn't do for you and I to allow all of our gladness and joy to be based upon the response of the wider community to the effort of the church. Because you wouldn't be very happy many times. And while there has been great answer to prayer, we believe, regarding the children's meeting here and so on, and there's every reason to be joyful and glad when one sinner comes in, always remember this, Christian, whether it's in this mission or any other time, if we want joy, we need to get it in the Lord. He is the portion of our cup and our inheritance. We are as instruments, but we can be cupbearers in speaking to other Christians and to each other about this. Reminding each other, because our human nature is such that we tend to start thinking, if we're not very careful, that it all depends on me and what am I doing wrong and what am I not doing here and so on. I'm sure you've been there. But the Lord is the portion of our cup. Trust the Lord will help us in these days to be good cupbearers, bearing the cup of compassion, bearing the cup of charity, and bearing the cup of consolation. We're turning to